Last Sunday morning, we began a study discussing the importance of a Christian associating with a particular local congregation of God's people and being involved in the work of that congregation. And last week, we focused on one aspect of it in particular, and that is the fact that the Bible pattern is for each Christian to be part of a local church. We talked about the importance of the church in general, but especially that we carry out this emphasis on the church by being a part of a local group, a group of Christians in our area, meeting with them and worshiping with them and working with them to accomplish work as a local congregation. Ted illustrated it with a ball player. A baseball player isn't just in baseball in general. He has to be associated with a particular team. A college student is not just a student in general, but they need to enroll in a particular school. And the same thing is true in many other areas of life. And in particular, as Christians, there's a responsibility for us to be part of a particular local church. We talked about three aspects of that last week. We talked about the fact that when the writers in the New Testament would write to Christians, they might address the church, or they might address the members of the church. And they're really addressing the same group, because it was understood that the Christians should be part of a local church. So whether you address the church or address the members, you're getting the Christians in that area, because every Christian should be part of a local church. We talked about the fact that specific examples we have in the Bible of disciples who were associated with or identified with a particular local church, and even then that when they would move from one area to another, they would find a faithful local church in the area that they moved to. Make sure that it was faithful, and then identify, become part of that local church in that area. And so that's the things we talked about last week, simply emphasizing the fact that Christians should be part of a local church. And what I want to talk about then this morning is I want to talk about, in particular, the things that we do as part of a local church. What are our responsibilities as part of a local church? So let's talk about, first of all, one reason we become part of a local church is because of the meetings that the church has, that we need to be there to attend those meetings. If we go back to our illustration of the ball player. Ball player doesn't become part of a team just so he can be on the roster. He becomes part of a team so that he can be active, that he can participate in the things the team does. A student doesn't enroll or shouldn't enroll in college just so that he can have his name on a list of students, but that he can study and learn. There's work to be done. And so as Christians, we should identify ourselves with a particular local church for a purpose, not just to be on the church roll, but so we can be involved in the work, for there's things to do. And that includes assembling with the local church. And so some of the examples we talked about last week, we talked about Paul in Acts chapter 9, how he joined himself to the disciples, the church at Jerusalem. But as we kept reading there, we found that it says that he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He didn't want to just be part of the group for the sake of being part of the group. He then became part of the work. He was with them, the passage says, coming in and going out. When the group came together, he came to be with them and met with them as well. Look at Acts chapter 11, and let's look at another example. We also talked last week about Barnabas. Let's look about him in Acts chapter 11. I want to read verses 22 through 26. Remember, chapter 13 tells us after chapter 11 that Saul and Barnabas were part of or were in the church at Antioch. Here is where we find where they become part of the church. Acts chapter 11. I want to start in verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That is the fact that there had been a church established in Antioch. Information about that came down to Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The story continues, and then eventually, as I said, we get down to chapter 13, and we see that Paul and Barnabas are still in the church in Antioch, and the Lord there caused them to go on their missionary journey, and so on. So the point is, here they were part of the church in Antioch. They were attending, the passage says. They met with the church and taught people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that same pattern in the church at Corinth. That the teaching is there, the expectation is that people should meet with the church. And in particular, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, it talks about the Lord's Supper. He says, verse 8, for first of all, when you come together as a church, he goes on to describe how that they were divided, which they should not be. We'll talk more about that later on. But in particular, as he goes on, he talks about them partaking of the Lord's Supper. So they came together as a church. This wasn't just individual prayer or Bible study. This was meeting as a church, a congregation of God's people. Christians are part of a church, and they meet with the church. In the context here, it was to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's other things we'll talk about as we go along, but the church came together, and the members recognized the responsibility to come when the church does come together. Now look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It continues talking about the church and about its meetings. And in particular, in chapter 14, how they were misusing the spiritual gifts that they had. He tries to correct that, but there's a couple of things I want to notice in chapter 14. For example, in verse 23, he talks about the whole church coming together in one place. Now he instructs them how to use properly the various spiritual gifts they had when they did that. But the point that I'm talking about here is the fact that they came together. And verse 26, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, and so on. And so they would come together, and the members of the church would recognize that this was part of their job. This is why they became part of the group, so that they could meet together and help and encourage one another when they did come together. The church in Corinth constituted a church, even when they were not assembled. It's not just that when we're only together that we're a church. We're a church because we've associated together as a part of a church. But as the church, then we have a responsibility to meet and come together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have this account in which the disciples in Troas came together and had the Lord's Supper. Again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It tells us now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, but he did depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That's what we've done this morning. The disciples have come together on the first day of the week to break bread. And as Paul here addressed these Christians, we study and we do other activities as well. We'll talk about some more later on in the collection and the prayers and songs and so on. But the point that I'm making here is the disciples who were part of that congregation recognized the responsibility to be there when the church met. Now I believe it's important and proper to explain that sometimes we may be out of town and may visit some other congregation. We're not saying that it's wrong occasionally to visit another congregation. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was preaching here in Troas, was visiting there. He was passing through. And as he made his preaching trip, sometimes he would pass through an area and visit a congregation and teach there. But we've already learned from Acts chapter 9, though, when he intended to remain in a city for a while, he would associate himself with the local church there, as he did in Acts chapter 9. And attend with them and work with them. Now my question is, where is the Bible authority for a Christian who is a part of one local church to habitually attend the assemblies of a different local church rather than the one that he's a part of? Neglecting to attend the church where he's a member. Or maybe refusing to become part of the church where he's attending. So he's supposedly a member here, but he's attending over there. Keeps doing that. Where's the scriptural authority for that kind of thing? Does that fit the Bible pattern? Isn't the pattern that we're seeing that we associate with the local church so that we can work with that church and attend with that church and be involved in its work? The Bible tells us that God is not partial. That is to say, he doesn't discriminate among people. If some members may refuse to accept the responsibility to identify with a particular local church and attend with that church, then everybody could do that. If everybody refused to identify with any local church refuse to accept the responsibility to attend any particular local church, how is the church going to function? How are they going to know who to expect to be there and to lead in their services and participate? Nobody would ever know who to expect to show up or who to be involved in the work. And the function of the work of the church would not happen. It couldn't be done that way. And so the question for you and me is, do we accept, recognize a responsibility to be part of a particular local church and to attend that congregation and work with the congregation then that we have associated with? So not only do we have a Bible teaching that we're to be part of a local church, we have a Bible teaching then that we should attend the meetings of that local church. And then to be active in the work in other ways. It's not just a matter of attending meetings. To go back again to my illustration of a ball player. A baseball player commits himself to a particular team. As a member of the team, he should attend team meetings. But there's a lot more to being a ball player than just attending team meetings. There's other activities to be done as well, and playing the games and so on. And when a student enrolls in college, they have a responsibility to attend classes. But there's more to being a student than just attending classes. And so in the same way, local churches function in other ways besides just our meetings. We need to be part of a local church. We need to attend the meetings of the local church. But there's other work as well that we need to recognize the responsibility to participate in. And so let's talk about some other activities and some other passages that other ways the passage we talked about emphasize this work. Again, Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, which having been received as a part of that church in Jerusalem, we've seen that he was with them coming in and going out. He was attending the meetings. But then it goes on and says how that he was active involved in the work of teaching. It wasn't just a matter of coming and we would say sitting in the pew, but he was doing what he can to help the work of the church, in particular in teaching. Same thing we read in Acts chapter 11. Paul and Barnabas were in the church in Antioch, and they met with the church and taught many people. So the work of teaching is a part of the work of that the church does. We meet so that we can teach, so we can admonish one another, we can encourage one another. And so again, this is a reason for being a part of a local church, and not just so that we can say, oh, I'm a part of the church, or even that I'm here, but that so we can encourage people. We can learn how to teach, maybe teach the Bible classes. Maybe as the men to speak in the assemblies and so forth. Participating in the work. Likewise, Apollos. We talked last week in Acts chapter 18. After he had been, he went from Ephesus to Achaia and was received by the brethren there. The passage says he greatly helped them in the work of teaching. So teaching is a work that we as Christians need to participate in to whatever extent that we can. As with our discussion about the gospel meeting. Whether or not we preach publicly, we certainly can invite people to the meetings. We can encourage people to come. We can be involved to help the congregation in the work of spreading the gospel. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And here's another word that we've already mentioned this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've talked about on the first day of the week we have the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Notice again, the passage shows that here's a work that churches need done. That is, there needs to be financial support. There's a pattern for how that's done. The church takes up collection. Takes up collection on the first day of the week, the same day that we have the Lord's Supper. And the passage says, as Paul addressed the church to the brethren, he says, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Each member, having a responsibility to be part of a local church, that has the responsibility to support the local church financially. And notice, he says, that the members, each one of you, he's talking to the members of the church in Corinth. The members of the church in Corinth were the ones who were responsible to support the work of the church in Corinth. The obligation is not to support churches elsewhere. Not saying necessarily that that's wrong, but that's not the responsibility. The responsibility is to support the church where we're members. That's what he was saying that they should do here. If one member has the right to refuse to give as they prospered, then again, everybody else would have the same right. Nobody would have to give as they prospered. And if nobody gives as they prospered, how is the church going to accomplish its work? And so here again, we see a responsibility to be involved in the work. Not just to be part of the congregation, but being a part of the congregation involves working, being active in that work. Then in the scripture reading, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 10 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 10 through 16, I'm not going to read it again, but if we go back to the passage, notice how he talks about the things that we do to build one another up and help the church grow. He talks, for example, in verse 12 about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body. And it goes on and describes then how that we need to come to unity in faith and knowledge, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. Not being like children tossed to and fro by false doctrines, but growing up in Christ. And we do this, he says, in verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to especially emphasize about the passage, though. He starts out in verse 11 talking about various leaders in the work. In that list are included people who work especially in the local church. In particular, he talks about pastors. Now, pastors, we discussed some last week and a little bit more later on. The work of pastors is that of elders or bishops. And their work pertains to a particular local church. That is, each local church should ordain scripturally qualified men to serve as pastors, elders, or bishops in that local church. The point I'm making is when he lists pastors and talks about how that they're involved in this work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ, this shows me that included in the work he's talking about here is the work of a local church. Now, I believe he's primarily talking about the work of a local church, but he certainly is including that in what he's talking about, is being part of a local church and being involved in the local church. And then verse 16, he concludes that every part of that body should do its share. Let me read verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This certainly includes the work of a local church, led by those leaders in the local church, the pastors or elders, preachers and teachers, leading in the work. Every part of the body is to work for the congregation to accomplish its work, to be built up, to grow, and to accomplish the will of God. Yes, we have individual responsibilities, apart from our group responsibilities, but we also have responsibilities as part of the group. So what we've got then is local churches are working units. Every local church has work given to it by the Lord. It can accomplish its work only to the extent that the members participate. And so we should identify ourselves with a particular local church so we can be a part of that work, helping the congregation accomplish that work as members. Again, there may be times we may visit some other congregation for some reason. We're on a trip, on a vacation, or traveling, or whatever it may be. And that's fine, just like as we said Paul did at Troas. But the general pattern is for a Christian to work with the local church that they're a member of and focus their efforts on that congregation. Just like that ball player with the team. When he's a part of the team, that's the group that he focuses his effort to try to help to accomplish his purpose. And so a faithful Christian attends the assemblies of the local church, is involved in the work of the local church. Why? Because the Lord says so. Because it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's plan. This isn't something that men have made up. This isn't something that we in this congregation developed as our idea. This is the Lord's plan for every Christian to be involved in the Lord's work. But there's more. Not only should we as Christians attend the meetings of the church and be active in the work of the church, we need to be part of a local church so that we can have leadership in the work that we do. Every group needs leaders in order to function effectively. Again, the baseball team has leaders. They have managers. They have coaches. And so on. When a person becomes a player on a particular team, he accepts the responsibility to follow the leadership of the manager and the coaches of that team. And so a faithful Christian should be part of a local church so that he has leadership in the local church, in the work that he's doing as a Christian. So let's spend some time on that thought for a while. We've already mentioned elders, the pastors, the bishops in a local church. Every local church should work to develop elders to lead that congregation. Acts 14, verse 23. Told Paul and Barnabas, appointed elders in each church. Now we know there's qualifications that they must meet, and we should not appoint them until we have more than one qualified men to do the work. But the point is their work applies to a particular local church. Each church appoints elders, bishops, for that congregation. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, we see emphasized that as the leaders, the elders are overseeing a particular local church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, he's talking to the elders, Peter says in verse 1. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Each local church should appoint elders in that church. And this passage then tells that the elders should shepherd or oversee the flock among them. They're a part of a particular local church. And we've got this concept now of a local church. Each local congregation has shepherds leading the congregation like shepherds leading a flock. If you have that concept in mind, then you see that the shepherds have particular sheep that are part of their flock. The sheep that they lead are the ones in their flock. And so he's saying that the shepherds, the elders should act as shepherds or overseers of the flock among them, the particular local church. Well, they have been appointed as elders, since each local church should have its own elders. And so in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we see some more about this. 1 Peter 5 said that they shepherd the flock, they oversee the flock. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 adds as well, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." See, there's a reason why a local congregation needs leadership. In particular, he says that they're watching for the souls of the members. Surely every Christian should appreciate that. That there are people leading the congregation, helping make sure the congregation goes in the right direction, avoids error, and watches for the souls of the members, for each individual member, caring for each one, to make sure that each one is serving the Lord and not going astray. And it's just like that shepherd, you see, with his flock, making sure that they don't go astray, they stay together and obtain the water that they need, obtain the pasture that they need, and so on, the guidance that they need. Now we understand that in the absence of qualified elders that the men are still leaders, that the women should follow the lead of the men. But the point is, leadership in the church applies to a local church. Each local church has leaders that the people in the congregation should follow. And if that's true, then the members, one reason for being a member of a local church and one responsibility of being a member of a local church is to identify with the leadership in that church and benefit from the leadership. Every group, to function, if a group is going to function as a group, we have to know who the leaders are in the group, and leaders have to know who's part of the group to be expected to follow them. Now we can think of examples. Think about the family, for example. Ephesians 5 tells us that the wife should submit to her husband. She doesn't submit to somebody else's husband. She submits to her husband. And the husband is head of his wife. He's not the head of somebody else's wife. He's the head of his wife. Now that requires, you see, just assumes that everybody knows who is the husband to which wife. You know, you have to know which one's your wife. You have to know which one's your husband. Otherwise you don't know who to submit to or who to lead. And that's, of course, the concept of a marriage, that there's an agreement, an understanding as to which man is married to which wife. And that's so basic we understand it, but the point is that's true in any relationship. It's true then of the parents and the children. The parents have a special responsibility to raise their children to serve the Lord. Well, and I understood then that I have a special responsibility to my children. You have a special responsibility to your children. It's just follows then that you have to know which children are yours, which ones are your responsibility, and they have to know which are their parents that they should submit to. Now that is such an obvious illustration, but it follows through in other areas as well. In a government, we have to know who the rulers are. We have to know who is making the laws, who the governor would be, and so forth, so that we know who to submit to. And one reason why you have to accept citizenship in a country is so that the rulers know who's part of the country, who are they supposed to be leading. Is this person a citizen of this country or some other country, you see? And the same thing in a business. Employees associate with a particular company so that they know what company they're expected to work for and what supervisors they should submit to. And the supervisors know who are their employees, who they're supposed to supervise. That's common sense. We understand that. The point is, every leader needs to know who he's supposed to lead. And every follower needs to know who he's supposed to follow. The same thing is true in the church. We need to be part of a local church so that we can identify with leaders. We can have people to lead us in our service to God. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Paul is here talking to elders in the church in Ephesus. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." That's like 1 Peter 5, see? The elders are shepherds, shepherding the flock where they've been appointed in accordance with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But notice he says they take heed to the flock. It's like we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. They're supervising a particular local church, guarding for the members to do right. Now continue. "For I know this," Paul says, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Elders, specifically, have a responsibility to guard the flock from error, from false doctrine, from false teaching, from practices that are not pleasing to God. But they guard a particular flock, a local church. The point is that, first of all, in order for the elders to know who they're guarding, what members they're responsible to watch for their souls, they need to know who's part of the church. And likewise, we need to associate with a particular local church so we have the benefit of that leadership. So we have people that are responsible to be watching for us and guarding our souls and watching for the false teachers and the errors that might come in. And each local church then is concerned especially for the members of that flock, that congregation. Every congregation then needs good leadership. Every member needs the benefit of leadership. Imagine with me for a while a baseball team which nobody knows is on the team. Nobody knows who the players are that are associated with that team. The players just float around with no commitment to any team in the league. No manager or coach would know what players he's supposed to manage. No players would know what manager or coaches they're supposed to listen to. The team wouldn't function well. The managers and the coaches wouldn't function well. And the players wouldn't function well. Because nobody knows what players go with what team. That's the problem that happens when members of the church, Christians, refuse to identify with a particular local church. Or if they just habitually visit around and float around from congregation to congregation rather than recognizing responsibility to work with a particular local church that they're members of. The church can't function. The members don't function. The leadership doesn't function. The church doesn't function effectively. Unless we all recognize our responsibility and fulfill our responsibility to be active in a particular local church. And why would any faithful Christian not want to identify with the leadership of a particular local church? If we persistently refuse to be part of a local church, isn't that really rebelling? against God's plan with regard to the church and leadership, spiritual supervision, and so forth? So again, the question is, have we accepted our responsibility as Christians to actively work with a particular local church and follow the leaders, work with the leaders in that particular church? Well, there's more reasons. There's more involved in the work of being a member of a local church and participating in a local church. There's also the matter of discipline in a local church. Back to my illustration of a baseball player. When ball players violate team rules, or we can use the illustration of a soldier in the military. If a soldier violates the rules, they're subject to penalties. Likewise, God has a pattern for enforcing, you might say, the rules in the local church. A pattern for discipline for those who do not follow the rules that God has given. Again, it's not human rules, it's God's rules, because this is His plan for the local church and for supervision in the local church. God has a plan to deal with the problem when members won't follow the rules. Look at Matthew chapter 18 with me, please, and verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he refuses, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. When a brother in a congregation commits sin, as we've seen, the other members, led by the leaders of that congregation, are to deal with that person. If it's an individual, a personal sin, the one he sinned against should go talk to him about it and then get other people involved, and eventually, if that doesn't solve it, take it to the church. Now, first of all, that shows that we have a way of resolving our problems in a church. We should appreciate that. I think it's easy for us to look at discipline as something negative. Something, because it's difficult, because it's unpleasant, it's easy for us to look at it as something that we wish we could, that didn't even have to have it there, didn't even exist. But the truth is, it's here for a reason. It's here to benefit the church, to keep the members pure, and keep the church pure, and help us to resolve our differences. That involves being willing to talk with one another. It also involves the church, at times, being involved in disciplinary matters. Now, the church that talks about has to be the local church, because there's no other way for the church to function. So he talks about taking it before the church, he's talking about taking it before the local church. Obviously, the one where we're members. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks more about it in a specific case of a man there who was guilty of adultery. And the context commands the church to put away that brother, purge out that leaven, that is that influence, and not keep company with him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, 7, 11, and so on. But verse 4 says this should be done when you're gathered together. Well, that tells us again that it's talking about a local church. What other gathering together can there be? It's not some other sense of the church gathering together. This is a local church then gathered together. That's why we call this church discipline. Because the local church is responsible to see to it that this is done properly. Now, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and told the church in Corinth to deal with this particular man because the man was a part of that church. And so we see this idea of discipline, of dealing with sin, is a responsibility of a local church, with particularly to the people that are members of that congregation. Just as discipline of a child is especially the responsibility of that child's family. So the discipline of an erring Christian is especially the responsibility of the local church where that person is to be a member. But now what that means, though, is that that's part of our responsibility as a member of the local church, and really it's one reason why we should want to be part of a local church. Now, I'm afraid that some people view this as so negative because there are difficulties involved in discipline that some people don't even want to be part of a local church for this reason. They say, I don't want to be part of a church because they may withdraw from me, or I may have to withdraw from somebody else, and that's unpleasant. I don't want to do it. The truth is, discipline in a local church is a benefit. It's an act of love to help members be saved, just as other forms of teaching and edification. And one who refuses to be part of a local church cannot do this work. He can't help other people by participating in local church discipline because he's not a part of the local church. He doesn't receive the benefit of it. If I go into sin, it's for my benefit if the local church draws me back by properly following my pattern of discipline. I should want that. I should see the need for that. And furthermore, if I'm not a part of a local church, I don't have the benefit of that way of resolving my difficulties with other people, with other Christians. And so there's a benefit in it that should lead me to want to be part of a local church and to want to participate in this in those occasions when it needs to be done. And just like a family that refuses to discipline its children, that would be unscriptural, be not following the Bible, and it doesn't give the child the benefit that it needs. Likewise, if I'm not willing to participate with the local church in discipline, then I'm not following the Bible pattern, and I'm not showing a proper attitude towards helping one another in our service to God. Now, a Major League Baseball player, again, back to that illustration, needs to submit to the rules and discipline of the team. Those rules include conditions under which the player may leave the team. He's not free to just up and leave anytime he wants without penalty. There are contractual involvement and so forth and commitments that he's made. He can't just jump to some other team anytime he wants. There would be penalties if he did so. A soldier is subject to the rules and the discipline of his military unit. And those rules include circumstances in which he may leave the military, but he has to leave according to the rules. He can't just leave any time or any way that he wants. He has to follow the rules. And likewise, as faithful Christians, we must submit to the discipline of a local church. And that includes rules about how, yes, there are times when, as we saw with Paul, we may move to another church, but we have to do so according to the rules. We can't just up and leave any time we want, and especially we cannot leave to avoid the consequences of church discipline for sins that we've committed. Discipline is actually a benefit and a responsibility that we have as members of a local church to maintain the purity of the church and the purity of the lives of the members. And it's a blessing, a benefit, that we should recognize as being a part of a local church. Now, our last point, as we look at this idea of being members of a particular local church, all of this then comes down to the responsibility of the local church as well, to make sure that they receive only those who are faithful as members of the church, for all the reasons that we talked about. Back to the illustration of the Major League Baseball team. They don't accept just anybody. I couldn't just walk up to the Cubs and, well, maybe the Cubs I could. I could walk up to a good team and say, I want to be part of the team, and they just, oh yeah, sure, come on in. You see, there's restrictions. They don't accept just anybody. The same thing is true with regard to local churches. There are requirements to be accepted by a local church. The Bible shows us in particular that as a local church, we should not accept into our fellowship people that are in sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If I want to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to walk in the light. Anybody who wants to have fellowship with the local church then needs to walk in the light. You see, according to the light of God's Word. 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him, shares his evil deeds. We're not to fellowship people who are not walking in the light, who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. They don't have fellowship with God, and we should not accept them into our fellowship. Now that should certainly include in the local church. We should not receive somebody into the church who is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We've already learned from 1 Corinthians 5 and other scriptures that when people are in sin and won't repent, they should even be excluded from the congregation. Surely then we should not include them to begin with if we know at the beginning, the outset, they're in sin and won't repent of it. And so the church needs to exercise some scriptural principles in accepting people who are Christians and who are living according to the standard of God's Word. And that's why we have those passages that we've already talked about of churches communicating with one another and so on, and being concerned to make sure that they receive only those who are faithful. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to take care that we don't accept people into the membership of a local congregation who are teaching error and leading the congregation into error. Test the spirits. Check them out. First. Acts 20 said that was especially the responsibility of the elders to guard the flock from wolves. To make sure that we do not allow false teachers into the group. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Jesus commanded the church in Ephesus because there were some who came to them claiming to be apostles, and they put them to the test and found out that they were false apostles. And so that they did not bear with, he said, you do not bear with evil men. Jesus commanded the church for making sure that the people they accepted were people who were doing what was right and teaching what was right. Sometimes we have folks today who criticize the church for doing that, and we've been criticized for checking out members before we accept them to make sure that they're faithful Christians. Jesus commanded the church in Ephesus for doing that. We need to appreciate that as part of the responsibility of a local church. That's why the church in Acts chapter 9 had the right to question whether or not Saul was a Christian before they just accepted him, because he had a background of being a false teacher, even a persecutor. And so they were hesitant until they knew he'd been converted. Then they accepted him. Acts 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we talked about Apollos and the letters of commendation and so on. That's why churches have a right to communicate with one another about people to move from one church to another. To make sure that we don't accept somebody who's in error, who's going to influence the group away from truth. We teach Christians. Before you become part of a local church, check them out. Make sure they're a faithful local church. Don't join yourself to a group that's not faithful. If we're considering asking a gospel preacher to come and work with the church, we check them out. Because of the influence that's there, we make sure that they're standing for the truth. For all the same reasons, anybody who becomes part of the local church should be checked out. To investigate it, to make sure that they're Christians and they're faithful. But on the other hand, if they are faithful Christians, then we must receive them. Having found Saul to be a true Christian, the church in Jerusalem accepted him. That's all they needed to know. He's a faithful Christian? Okay, he's in. Acts 18. Okay, accepted Paulus. They had evidence from another church that he was faithful. They accepted him. 3 John verse 8 through 10 says, we ought to receive men who come to us who are faithful. Diotrephes was rebuked because he was refusing to receive some people who were faithful. And therefore ought to be received. This is not a matter of personal preference. We're not talking about taking a vote. And I like this guy or I don't like him. It's a matter of biblical principle. Just like somebody who comes to us and wants to be baptized. If they don't follow the Bible pattern for being scripturally baptized, we must not baptize them. But if they follow the pattern, hear, believe, repent, confess, if they've done the things the Bible says, then we must baptize them. You see, it's a matter of what the Bible says. Not a matter of preference. It's a matter of what the Bible says. Accepting likewise people who want to become part of the local church, maybe after they've been baptized, they come from another church. We follow the Bible principles to accept those who are faithful. Now as we close this study, I hope that it's been a challenge to you. I hope that it's been helpful. I realize that applying some of these principles, there may be some areas of general authority and therefore some areas of judgment. For example, how does a person request to be part of a local church? Well, there may be some variation in that. The local church may have some of their own plans about it. Or how do we go about investigating somebody to see whether or not they're faithful? Well, there might be some variety in that too. And there is in Bible examples. How long does it take to do it? Well, that may vary from situation to situation. So there may be some variety in it, but there's principles involved. That's my point. And we need to follow those principles. And those principles are, you and I as Christians should find a faithful local church and devote ourselves to associate with that church and work with it. And local churches should make sure that those who want to be part of the local church are truly serving the Lord faithfully. So the question for you and me then is, are we doing this? Are we fulfilling our responsibility as Christians first to become a Christian to obey the word of God and receiving forgiveness of our sins. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And if we've done that, are we actively, faithfully serving in a local church? If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? You've done that upon the way. Won't you come and make it known as we stand?